2 Timothy chapter 1, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight. Please, again, make sure you keep up with the bulletin and any dates popping up on the back. There's a sign-up sheet out on the foyer for the Valentine's banquet, couples banquet. If you're planning on coming to that, please sign up for that, if you would, so we know how many are coming. Into the first week of February already. How about that? Need to be in prayer for our family conference coming up here pretty quick with the Danfords. That's going to be a good week, I think, so keep that in mind. We've got Brother Tom Smith confirmed for our revival in December, which sounds like a long way away, but you and I both know we'll turn around about twice, and it'll be December for what happened. So really looking forward to that as well. I always appreciate Brother Smith. I've been in several of his meetings and appreciate that. And then, of course, he's coming to be with us also. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're not going to cover all of these verses, but we'll read the first 13 or so. 2 Timothy 1. Did I say 2 Timothy? Okay, good. All right, we're where we need to be. Sometimes I can't remember if I said 2nd or 1st, but 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the only place there's a promise of life, is in him. Amen. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in my grandmother Lois and my mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I don't care how many times you read verse 12, it's always good. Amen. And then in verse 13, he ends this way, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and then we'll lay out what we're going to talk about here in just a moment. Let's seek his help tonight as we look into his word. These things are spiritually discerned, so we certainly need his help in all that we do. Brother Mark Smart, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, last Sunday night, we kind of kicked off our theme, though we don't have all the banners and all that other stuff in yet, and we got that started last Sunday night, and of course, our theme for this coming year, as we laid it out last week, is going to be this, thinking rightly, the battle for a sound mind, and of course, we're taking that out of verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I think it's important, don't you, that we have a sound mind, certainly in the day in which we live. And we said last week, if you were with us, we said that the word sound doesn't mean to be sane, though that would certainly be a part of it. I hope if you're saved tonight, you're sane. I hope we're all sane. If you're sane tonight, say amen. All right, so we're part way there. If you're not sure, say, woe is me. Amen. But it doesn't mean a sound mind. The word sound in the definition of the word means a disciplined mind. And it means to learn to take control of our thinking rather than letting it run wild with us. And whenever we let our thinking run wild, it always goes to the same place. It always goes to fear and worry and doubt and anxiety and those sorts of things. And so we need to take control of our thinking. And of course, if we don't take control of our thinking and our thinking ends up wrong, we don't understand the value of faithfulness. We don't understand the value of serving God. You know, there's a whole lot of people running around who profess to be saved, but their thinking is all messed up. They don't think you need to go to church. They don't think they need to serve God. They don't think they need to be faithful. We'll talk about that in a minute. Something's wrong with that kind of thinking. But we need to have a disciplined, thoughtful mind. And we also said that we need to understand the difference between right thinking and thinking rightly, because our theme is thinking rightly, not thinking right, but thinking rightly, the battle for a sound mind. And we said, of course, the difference is that thinking means to think truth. You know, if you believe that Jesus is the Savior, that's thinking right. If you believe that He is the only way to life, as Paul said in our scripture tonight, then that's thinking right. Thinking rightly, on the other hand, is the process by which you get there. It's how we think and how we perceive things and how we see the world. I think it would make sense to us, wouldn't it, that unless we understand how to think rightly, we're not likely to think right. All right, because it is the process of thinking that gets us where we need to be. And God wants us, according to verse 7, to think rightly. He wants us to have a disciplined mind, to have a right process of thinking and seeing the world, because as we think, so are we. Isn't that true? And so we certainly need to think right. Now, if we're going to understand all of this, then we're going to have to at the beginning start with some fundamental and some foundational truths. And so that's what we're going to work on, trying to understand some foundational and fundamental truths that affect our thinking. Now, some of these things are going to be things that we know already, but they're important nonetheless. And we can't run until we crawl. Amen. So we got to make sure we understand some fundamental or foundational truths that enable us to have a sound mind. So we talk about this tonight. You think, well, boy, this is simple stuff. Well, let me help you out. It is simple stuff, because we need to understand some simple truths. We'll get into the deeper end of the pool once we wade through the shallow end, and then we'll talk a little bit more about deeper things if you're into deeper things later on. But right now, we just want to see some simple, simple truths that affect our ability to have a sound mind. We're just going to deal with one of them tonight. And then I want to get in later on down to verse 13 is a good one. We certainly need to hold fast a form of sound words, and we'll talk about what that means in another message. But for tonight, I want to draw your attention to that, but I want to draw your attention to verse 9, where it says, "Who hath saved us?" I think it would make sense to us, and I would hope it would, that if we're going to have sound thinking, if we're going to be able to have a sound mind and think rightly, we must be saved. Amen. We have to know that we are a blood-bought, born-again child of God. We must know Jesus Christ is our Savior. I think that's as fundamental and as foundational as you can get, isn't it, when it comes to having a sound mind. It's impossible to think rightly unless you're saved, unless you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God. And Paul says in verse 7 to Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us." And he connects this idea, this is all one running context, he connects the idea of a sound mind with the Savior who has saved us. And he speaks here of the fact that we see the removal of fear, we see the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind, and all of these come as a result of the Holy Spirit of God's indwelling that came or comes at the moment we get saved. And it's only possible to realize these things once we've been born again. I'm not saying that you're crazy if you're not saved. I think you're crazy if you don't get saved. I'm not saying you're crazy if you're not saved. But I am saying this, you and I can't think right or rightly until we're saved. You know, before, if you got saved later in life, well, I guess no matter when you got saved, but it manifests itself more if you get saved later in life, you didn't think right. You didn't think right stuff. You didn't think about the right things. And you didn't think rightly. You know, before you get saved, your whole thought process is not right, is it? You don't see the world right. You don't see the scriptures right. You don't see God right, the things of God right. We don't see these things rightly. And so our thought process is completely different. That's why once you've been saved for a while and you forget what you once were, you look at the world and go, "I don't even understand how they think. I don't even understand how these people get to this place. I don't understand how they see things. I don't see how they perceive that." Well, we once saw it the same way. When we had a corrupt mind and a lost mind, but once you get saved and we experience the new birth, God gives us a new mind. We're regenerated through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this salvation has nothing to do with us. We know that. That has nothing to do with us. or what we have done, but it is through Christ and His work. Look what He says in verse 9. Come on, we should never get tired of hearing this. Look what He says in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. It's not according to anything that we've done or our godliness or our goodness or our morality. It has nothing to do with anything that we have done. It is only through what Christ has done. And so He has saved us, but not according to our works. And to be honest with you, I'm thankful it's not according to our works, because I don't think we could ever work enough to get it. And I wasn't able to. If I could have done better or been what God wanted me to, I might have done that. But I couldn't do it. It was impossible. So it comes through what Christ has done. And that's old preaching, but it's still good preaching. It's not through anything we've done, but through what He has done. We have nothing to boast of tonight. Whatever little bit we have become, however far up the spiritual ladder we have managed to climb, however much we've managed to change our life, it is according to what He has done and not according to what we have done. It's not by His works. But not only does Paul say that, to kind of double down on that thought, he says in verse 9, not according to our works. He says, and just in case we didn't get that, but according to His own purpose and according to His grace. It wasn't because of our works, but because His marvelous grace. And man, we should never get tired of hearing about the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And it should always be sweet unto us who saved a wretch like me when we were not able to save ourselves. It was through His work that He saved us. And so the only way our thinking can be right is we must be saved. And when I say saved, you know how I mean saved tonight. I mean saved from top to bottom, inside and out. I mean saved all the way through. We need to be saved, amen, all the way through in our life if we're going to have genuine conversion, a genuine conversion experience, and have a right mind. It's a salvation that was planned before the world was formed. Notice what he says in verse 9, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling. Oh, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's why salvation's so good, because God worked on it before the world was even formed. If God can make the world in 7 days, think what He can do before the world was formed. And so we've been given this amazing salvation that was formed in the mind of God, or planned in the mind of God, before the foundation of the world was ever laid. It's baffling to me, because I don't understand the mind of God, which is why He's God, how He planned our salvation before He made us. It's amazing that He made us when He knew we were going to have a plan of salvation. But it went from plan, He planned it before the world was formed in verse 9, but it went from plan to reality when Jesus Christ took upon Himself flesh, walked among us, and gave His life as the sacrifice for our sin. Verse 9, according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, so it's a plan in verse 9. It became a reality in verse 10 when Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago, came to this earth, suffered death for us, paid the condemnation for our sins, and brought life in immortality where there was only darkness. Amen. Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His death, burial, and resurrection. So the plan became reality when He gave His life as a sacrifice for our sins. You got to understand all of that before you can ever understand how to have a sound mind. I mean, this is the starting gate. This is the starting line. This is where a sound mind begins. You can't skip this step or this process. You must be born again. You must know Him as our Savior. It's no accident that Paul connects this sound mind in verse 7 with this statement, who hath saved us in verse 9, and how He has changed us because of that salvation. Now listen tonight, this is not about praying some prayer. I said this morning that I am up to here with people who have prayed a prayer at some point in their life and profess to be saved, but they're doing absolutely nothing for God. They have no interest in the things of God. They have no interest in serving God. They have no interest in raising their children in church or in the house of God. They have no interest in any of those things. Come on, aren't you fed up to hear with people? We're not perfect, say amen to that. And I got a long way to go, but I am fed up with people who profess to be saved. Man, just get in the boat or get out. Make a decision one way or the other. But when we get saved, God changes us. And it's not about praying some prayer. It's about being saved according to the amazing plan of God. It's about being saved with a plan that was formed in the mind of God before He formed the world and made possible only through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you experience that, it should change who we are and what we are. The gospel, once accepted by repentance and faith, being driven to repentance and faith by way of conviction, gives us then the opportunity to have a sound mind. Now, getting saved doesn't give us a sound mind, but it gives us the opportunity, it gives us the equipment, the indwelling, that we might possess a sound mind and exercise a sound mind. That's the reason why we're starting here at this fundamental, foundational spot, because we can't even begin to think about a sound mind until we know Him as our Savior. Amen. Our mind must be regenerated before it can be sound. It must be converted before it can be sound. And the only way to do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go to counselors, and you can go buy books and learn all kinds of techniques about how to think right, but you are never going to think right until you get saved, until God changes your heart and mind through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through an amazing plan that God made before the world was ever formed. And it's that salvation that gives us the opportunity to have a sound mind. Look over in Luke chapter 8, if you will. Everybody's with us tonight, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Listen here, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I don't care if you prayed a prayer sometime. I mean, if you've never been born again, God has not changed your thinking. Something is wrong when people profess to be saved and their thinking is no different than it ever has been. Or their thinking is no different than the world around them. If you're saved and all you think about is everything, come on, listen to this. If you're saved tonight and all you think about is everything you don't have to do to be a child of God, something's wrong with your thinking. You know, when I got saved, and I'm nothing special, it's because of the work of God in my heart. When I got saved, my thoughts were this: what can I do for Him? My thoughts were, what does He want of me? My thoughts were, what does He want me to do? My thoughts weren't, well, what's the least I can do and still be a Christian? What's the least I have to do? What is the list of things I don't have to do and still be saved? That was not my thought process. And I don't think I'm special, am I? I mean, come on, wasn't that the same with you if you got saved? Weren't your first thoughts about, man, what's God want me to do now? When I got saved, first thing I wanted to do was go to some class somewhere where they could tell me what I was supposed to do. I like those men in the New Testament who get saved, and the first thing they start doing is going around telling everybody. Even when Jesus told them not to, they did it. And when we get saved, our first thought should be, what does God want of me? What's He want me to do? What's my purpose now that I'm saved? That's evidence of a changed mind. Because before that, my thoughts were, well, you don't have to go to church to be a child of God. Well, you don't. But that shouldn't be our thought process. Our thought process shouldn't be, well, we don't have to do this, and we don't have to do that, and we don't have to do this, and we don't have to do that. Our thought process should be, what can I do for Him? What does He want me to do? How can I be the most like He would have me to be? And so it should change our thinking. So when we get saved, there's some definite similarities between what happens to us and what happens to this well-known man in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 27, we run into this guy. It says in verse 27, when Jesus went forth to land, in verse 27 of Luke 8, there met him a man out of a city, a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God most high? And I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountains, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place unto a lake and were choked or drowned. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and said and went and told in the city and in the country. Then when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. And you know the next statement, don't you? And in his right mind, they were afraid. And they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Now listen tonight, there's some similarities between what happens to us when we get saved and this man. You know, real salvation had an effect on this man's mind and on his thinking. Now what it says in verse 35, it says they found him in his right mind, and they were afraid. Real salvation has an effect on the mind and on thinking. Now, I'm fully aware tonight that I would think most of us weren't demon-possessed when we got saved. But whether that would be true or not, and whether that was certainly true of this man, the point is still the same. Salvation affects thinking and affects the mind. And it says that this man wasn't in his right mind before. That's how he ended up in this circumstance. I would submit to you tonight that he wasn't in his right mind because of the demons. He was in this circumstance because his mind was not right. And as a result of that, he ended up in this spot. And before we get saved, or before we got saved, if we are saved tonight, we not only don't think about things, we don't only think the right things, we don't think rightly, as I said when we started. Our whole process of thinking is wrong. Which is why I've said a couple of times now, something's wrong when somebody professes to be saved, and their thoughts about God, church, and His service aren't right. Listen, when you get saved, your thinking should be changed. And we should have a sound mind in the sense that we should have right thoughts and right thinking toward God. We neither thought right nor thought rightly before we got saved. But like this man, though our circumstances may have been different, when we got saved, it had an effect on his thinking, and it has an effect on our minds. It's just great how God can, come on, it's great how God can change your thinking in an instant. Yeah. Now, you may have to learn some of the things that you need to think about, and we may have to, over time, be discipled so that our thinking might be right about certain issues. But when you get saved, God changes your mind instantly about so many things. You know, I've seen it so often over the years. We had a man one time when I was in Eldon, and this man came forward and got saved. I may have told this before, but he came in that morning and had hair down to here, and he was hooked on dope. He was just a mess. I mean, you could smell him before he showed up. That's just sin, amen. And he would and looked horrible, and he came forward that morning and got saved. And a few minutes later, I'm dealing with him at the altar, and I look up, and here comes his wife, and she was as big a mess as he was. And they both came forward and got saved. Now he had a big old scraggly-looking beard and hair down to here, and his clothes was a mess, and she was dressed worldly as she could be. And so they come forward and get saved. And of course, I'm thinking, well, at some point, you know, through discipleship, we're going to have to deal with this because you need to look right. Amen. So I thought, we're going to have to deal with this at some point in discipleship, but that's not our biggest concern right now. We'll get to that. Well, Sunday night, these two strangers show up. Sunday night, they come to church. There's this guy comes in, this clean-cut haircut and clean-shaven and clean clothes on, and there's this woman with her that's dressed all modest and looks all nice. I think, man, we got first-time visitors. And it was them. I never went to him and said, hey, you know, you need to start looking the part now that you're saved. Not the most important thing at this point in your life, but you need to start looking right. It's amazing. And if they went home and thought to themselves, we need to look different. Amen. And so they cleaned themselves up and shaved. I've seen that happen. That's one of the most instant examples I've ever seen. But the reason why is because nobody said anything. Listen, we got done saying that morning. I didn't say, now, before you come back to church, you need to take care of this. I was thinking in my mind, I hope they do before they come back to church, but I wasn't going to say that because they needed to grow in the Lord. But I didn't have to tell them. Their thinking changed. Amen. We had another couple that knew them, and they invited this other couple that came. And this other couple had been living together for, I have no idea how many years. My wife might remember, 8 years. They had kids, 3 or 4 kids that were fairly old. And so they came and got saved. That very week, he came in and talked to me and said, we need to get married. I said, well, yeah, you do. You got kids already. You probably ought to get married. You know, it'd be a good idea. And so I never went and said, you need to get married. But when they got saved, he said, it's not right. He said, it's not right for us to be saved and be living together, not be married. I said, well, you're right. But God changed his thinking. Now, we grow in the change of our thinking. We learn and we're discipled. But when we get saved, there is a certain amount of thinking that just changes. God begins to convict us of sin. He begins to encourage us in the right direction. And our thinking changes. And I'm just saying tonight that if it didn't happen to us when we got saved, something's wrong with what you got. Amen. Right. Something would have been wrong with that guy's salvation if he said, we're fine living together. I don't see anything wrong with it. That's not right thinking. Amen. His whole thought process would be wrong. But it's amazing how God can so change thinking just that quickly. And it may not have been that drastic in our life. But many of us who are saved, and I got saved a little older in life, we experienced that. You know, when my wife and I, when we got back in church and I got right with God and she got saved, nobody had to come to me and say, you know, you should start going to church now. I just knew. That's why I don't understand people who profess to be saved and all they talk about is why they don't have to go to church. The minute we got right and she got saved, one of my very first thoughts was when we were talking this, you know, we need to start going to church. Because that was my whole thought process had changed. And I knew instantly, I didn't even know what they all were, but I knew instantly we were going to have to make some changes. And so it didn't surprise me when the preacher would preach on stuff and I'd say, well, there goes something else we got to get rid of. There goes something else we got to deal with. There's something else we got to fix. I've told you before that when my first couple of years we were saved, I thought, man, I think I've got it, Brother Chad. There's no way he can find anything else I got to deal with. Now here comes something else. But that was okay with me. Because I just wanted to be right. And God changes our thinking when we get saved. That's the reason why we can't have a sound mind until we experience the new birth and regeneration. And this guy's thinking was changed. In some sense, we're not in our right mind until we get saved. I don't mean that as an insult or that we were insane until we got saved, but we're not in our mind. We're not in a mind that's right with God until we get saved. And that's right spiritually until we get saved. And this guy was. Once he got saved, it says he was clothed and sitting in his right mind. Before we got saved, we didn't think right or didn't think rightly. And we neither thought right or was our thought process right. Listen, the effect of this, the effect of our thinking is sometimes so profound when we get saved later in life that some who knew us then didn't know what to make of it. Look what it says in verse 35 about this guy. And when they saw that what was done, and they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, it says they rejoiced with him. That's what it says. What's it say? They were afraid. Because sometimes the change in a person's thinking when they get saved, the impact of the influence of salvation on a person's mind when they get saved, sometimes can be so profound that people who are lost or people who have known them don't know what to think of it.
That's right.
What happened to you? They think you went and joined a cult or some other things happened in your life. They've lost their minds.
That's right.
They've gone crazy. What's happened to you? Because the change in our thinking can be so profound that we become, I read this in a book someplace, we became a new person in Christ. And all things passed away and all things became new. And people look at us and go, what happened to you? What's wrong with you? And they don't understand how we think anymore. That's how profound the effect can be. This is why I keep saying, if you're saved, listen, if you're here tonight and you profess to be saved and he has not had a profound impact on the way you think, something's wrong with what you got. So this guy's, the change in this man, of course his was over the top, but the change in this man's thinking was such that it actually made some of those who knew him afraid. They said, we're a little worried about him. They show up, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, we would look at that as saved people and say, that's the thing to rejoice over right there. Yes. He's clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. But you know what lost people do? They look at that and go, something's wrong with him. When he was in chains and hanging out in caves and was naked and all hairy and smelly and his life was a mess, we weren't worried about it. But now that he's clothed and in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus, this is scary.
Yes.
That's the way the world thinks, isn't it? This is something's wrong with him. Well, where were you a moment ago when his life was a disaster? Some of you experienced that. When you were drinking and your life was a mess and you were making a mess out of your life and your relationships, nobody said boo. But all of a sudden you get saved, God changes your thinking, and that thinking is so profound, the change in it is so profound, it changes your life, and they start going, we're worried about them. That might be conviction. Could be, don't you think? But we're worried about them. And that's where he was suddenly, they didn't understand how we thought or how we think or why we now think so differently than they do. Look over in 1 Peter. Peter addresses this in 1 Peter 4. Are you getting the idea tonight that when you get saved, God has a huge impact on your thinking? And people look at us and go, what happened to you? We say, well, it wasn't what happened to me, it was who happened to me.
Right.
1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same what? The same mind. For he hath suffered in the flesh, hath ceased from sin. Why do we cease from sin? Because our thinking changes. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's a change of thinking. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. He says, this is how the world sees us now. When we were running with them in drunkenness and reveling and riots and adulteries and all the other things he lists there, they were fine with that. But now that we're not doing that anymore, they look at us and say, they think it's a strange thing. We're not doing the same things they're doing. And sometimes they're afraid for us because the change is so dramatic in some people. God has a huge impact on thinking, has a huge impact on the mind and the way we see things and the way we see the world. We cannot have a sound mind, as Paul was speaking of, until we undergo genuine salvation and genuine conversion. Until God gives us the mind to be able to have a sound mind. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. We can't have a sound mind, as Paul is speaking of, until we undergo genuine conversion. God does a work on our minds and our thinking. That's why we should worry about people who are unsubmissive or rebellious once they profess to be saved. We should have a mind to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10, look what it says in verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. It says, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." I really like the book of Hebrews, by the way. And chapter 11, or chapter 10, is one of my favorite chapters. "But this man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." I love that verse every time I read it. The priests in the temple never sat down because their work was never finished. But Jesus, once he died for our sins, has sat down on the right hand of God forever. Because salvation is done and finished. "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by the offering, by one offering he hath perfected for them hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." I like that verse where he won't remember our sins or iniquities anymore. This has some prophetic application as well. But the point is that when we get saved, whether we're talking about Israel or whether we're talking about us, when we get saved, God writes his laws in our hearts and our minds. That doesn't mean we instantly understand everything. But once I get saved, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he imprints, if you will, his word on our heart. That's why when you get saved sometimes, and you know something's wrong, but you don't know why. Remember that when you first got saved? I think something's wrong with this. I don't know what's wrong with it, but I think something is wrong with it. That's because God writes his laws and his will on our heart and our mind, and our thinking has changed. That's why we have to be saved in order to have a sound mind, because we need that law, if you will, written in our hearts and our minds. Gives us that knowing sometimes about the things of God. His indwelling changes our thinking, how we see things, how we understand things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 12. Doesn't get any clearer than this in 1 Corinthians 2, 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," 2:12, "we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." That's why our thinking wasn't right before. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth, discerneth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And he says he changes our thinking. Now, before we were the natural man, we couldn't conceive of it. But now that we're saved, we're indwelt with the Spirit of God. And we have this ability to discern spiritual truth. That's why when you first got saved, I love the way God protects us. You know, when you first get saved, before you even understand the Scriptures, before you even understand all the ridiculous, before you even have a clue what Calvinism is or what all this other junk is that's floating out the world, get this prosperity gospel, before you even understand all that stuff, and later on when you wish you didn't understand all of it, but before you understand all of it, isn't it good how God protects us? There were so many things when we first got saved, I'd hear somebody, you know, because once you, before you get saved, nobody cares about you. Once you get saved, everybody wants to help you. Isn't that true? Oh, you need the gift of tongues. You need to, have you had the gift? Have you spoken in tongues? Are you elect? Are you sure you're one of the elect? Well, you know, God wants you to be rich. Just send me some money and God will make you rich. And we hear all this stuff. And aren't you glad? Now, some of it's over the top. We get it. Aren't you glad that God protects us with this change of mind where he writes in our hearts and our minds his word, that you hear that stuff and you go, I don't know, something's not right. And so we go find somebody to ask. And what we do, hey, somebody said, no, that's not right. And we knew it in our heart, didn't we? Because God's amazing ability to protect us until we have the time to learn and be discipled. That's his amazing work on our mind and our heart. I think it's amazing what God does and how he works. Philippians chapter 2. I'm glad I don't think like I used to. I'm also glad that God sometimes changes our thinking to the point that we don't remember what it was like to think any different. There's some stuff I wish I could quit thinking about that I remember from my past. But Philippians chapter 2, look what it says in verse 1. Philippians 2 verse 1. His indwelling makes a whole different attitude possible. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy that it may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. He gives us, that's why I keep saying that one of the greatest evidences of salvation is a submissive spirit and a submissive mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I like what he says, let this mind. He's not saying that we should put that mind in ourselves. It should be there because of the indwelling of the Spirit. We need to let it loose. We need to let it influence us and impact our thinking. It's a part of who we are. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, allow the mind of Christ to begin to work in us so that our salvation begins to become evident, that God's allowed to work in us and bring about the fullness of what he wants to accomplish in us through salvation. That, again, all the result of changed thinking. So much so that some who we knew before now won't understand us because of the difference he makes. Now, I've beat that horse to death, but I want us to understand the impact that salvation is supposed to have on a person when they get saved. And if you're here tonight and you don't see the need to go to church, and you don't need to see the need to serve God, and you don't see why you have to be faithful, and your whole saved experience is talking about everything you don't have to do, and all you can ever find is excuses and reasons why you're not serving God, it might be that you need a change of thinking. And that can only come, more than likely, through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what you've professed or prayed. I want to know how you think and how you live and how you act. So if we're going to win the battle for a sound mind, we first must be genuinely born again and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We must know the effect on our minds that only he can bring if we have any hope of having a sound mind. But now, secondly, notice this. We must not only know that we're saved, but we have to understand and be committed to to what God intended salvation to be. Look back over in our text. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you've forgotten where that is. We must not only know that we're saved, but we have to understand and be committed to what God intended for the fullness of salvation to be. You know, salvation is or brings a lot of things. Salvation is not an escape from hell. That's pretty good. But that's not all it is. Salvation makes it possible to live above fear. Makes it possible to have a sound mind. Makes it possible for us to love the brethren. Makes it possible for us to have a home in heaven. The removal of guilt. Peace with God. The changed mind, as we've talked about. But there's something else about salvation that we notice in chapter 1 and verse 9. Who hath saved us, now notice, and called us with a what? And what? Holy calling. Do you understand tonight that salvation is just not a change in eternal destiny? It not only changes our thinking, but salvation itself is a holy calling. Now I read some commentaries that say this holy calling is referring to the call to salvation is a holy calling. Well, I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. He says he saved us, and with that salvation comes a holy calling. And I think one of the reasons why people don't like to think about it this way is because of what it means. He says that salvation is a holy calling. Salvation today has been so cheapened. I've said this many times. Salvation has been so cheapened, and many have sought to make it so appealing to the world that we've lost the sense that salvation itself is a holy calling. Now, living in holiness or fulfilling a holy calling doesn't save us, but salvation is about more than getting out of hell. It is a holy calling. He is calling us through salvation. When we get saved with that, now if somebody didn't tell you this when you got saved, I'm sorry, but when you get saved, with that salvation comes a call to a certain life. It is a holy calling. A calling to live a different way. It should make sense to us that when we get saved, if God changes our thinking, then our life is going to come along with that. God gives us the ability to have a sound mind by changing our thinking because His plan is that once we get saved, that He extends to us a holy calling, which we'll never be able to realize unless our thinking changes from the way it used to be. Before I got saved, I wasn't thinking about any kind of holy calling. I was thinking about what I was going to do Saturday night, what I was going to do about all this. That's what we think about. But when you get saved, He changes our mind, and it's in preparation for this holy calling that comes with being saved. And of course, I believe the call to preach or the mission field, certainly we could classify that as a holy calling, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. But with salvation comes this call to a holy life, a different life. And it's hard to miss in the Scriptures. Look over in 1 Timothy or 1 Thessalonians. It's hard to miss unless you just don't want to see it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it's puzzling, isn't it, how some people think you get saved and you just go on with your life. And when they hear all of a sudden when they get saved that they need to start making changes, it seems shocking to them. Well, you mean I can't go here or do there? You mean God wants me to act different? You mean there's places God doesn't want me to go now? You mean there's certain ways God wants me to dress or look or act or be or do? You mean there's some requirements that come along with this? Oh, you mean there's a life that comes along with salvation? You know, salvation is entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and with the relationship comes responsibilities. You mean there's going to be a change? I don't know how people miss this because it's so evident in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4, look what it says in verse 3. It says this, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Or chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 3. Didn't think that sounded right. For this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, his life, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. He says this, he says, when a man takes the position that God doesn't want to change life, that we're not supposed to live in holiness, it's not other men that he's in conflict with, it's God in verse 8, because God has called us unto a holy life and unto a holy calling. God changes our thinking for the purpose of changing the way we live. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. First Peter 1, verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. I'm moving on. Verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope for the end, to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Listen, before he changed our thinking, you know why we did some of the things we did before we got saved? If you were older when you got saved, because we were ignorant. In your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Salvation comes with a holy calling to be different. Now, as these verses indicate, and some others that we could read, this calling is a calling not only unto salvation and unto Christ, but out of the world. It's a calling not just unto Christ, but it's a calling out of the world that we might be different. We picture that very truth in baptism. Romans chapter 6. You say, well, when I got saved, I didn't know I was supposed to be different. Well, if you got baptized, you should know because you pictured it. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. In Greek that means, are you crazy? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so when a person is baptized, when they go into the water, they're representing the fact that they're dead now to the person they once were. And some people even use the baptismal formula when they come up out of the water, risen again unto newness of life. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't use it a lot of times because I don't want people to get confused and think that through baptism they're being risen in the newness of life. Nothing wrong with doing it. Just want to avoid the confusion. But when we come up out of the water, we're picturing the fact that who I was is now gone. Right. Now I'm a new person in Christ because he has not only changed my mind, but he's extended me a holy calling. And we're accepting that holy calling to be different and live a different life as he would have us to do. You and I are always going to struggle. Listen, you and I are always going to struggle both with right thinking and thinking rightly until we settle this foundational issue. What the world is doing is no longer my concern. How they're dressing, how they're acting, what they think is funny, what they're watching, how they're living the life, what they think of my life, it's not my concern anymore. Because I'm now a blood-bought, born-again child of God, and the only thing that should concern me is what he thinks, right, not what they think. And until we settle that issue, it's going to affect our thinking. I am now to live in a way that pleases God, and nothing else matters. Amen. It's not a matter of what the world is watching or doing or acting or dressing or thinking is funny or how they're behaving or where they're going or what they're involved in or what they think of our life. It's all about what Christ thinks. Can you not see how until we settle that issue, it's going to impact our mind and our thinking? You got to settle who your master's going to be. You got to settle. Listen, you're never going to have a sound mind trying to straddle between the new life and the old. Never. We've got to decide, I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God. He's changed my thinking. And he has called me in salvation not only unto an eternal dwelling place, not only to himself, but he's called me out of the world. Amen. Later on, we read about the fact that he's called us to be a peculiar people, different and unique from the world around us. And it's a shame that so many of God's people can't seem to embrace this fact. And we have preachers who tell people, you don't have to do that. That the best way to serve Christ is to be like the world. Well, your thinking is never going to be right. Amen. Until you settle that issue once and for all. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look there if you will. 2 Corinthians 6. We'll see if we can't head this thing toward the barn here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's why Paul writes what he does in these well-known verses. It's why it's so obvious. Verse 11 of chapter 6 says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. For now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, but ye also are enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Did you just read that? For ye are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's the response to that. Here's the wherefore. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then he says in the next verse, if I'm not mistaken, that's when he tells us, and we will be his children, and he will be our father. Because we will be living as the Father and imitating the Father. And so he calls us with a holy calling. If our thinking is going to be right, and we're going to think rightly, we got to be saved. Amen. Amen? He's got to do a work on our mind, which gives us the groundwork, the foundation for a sound mind. We have to understand that along with that comes a holy calling. He's called us to be different. If you can't get that issue settled, you're never going to think right, because you're always going to be in a battle with what the world's doing and with what you're doing. You're always going to be in a battle with what you're doing and what Christ demands of us. You're always going to be in a battle with the way the world is acting, the way the world looks, with what the world's involved in, and the commandments of our God until you settle that issue. You can't have a sound mind until we discipline our mind to understand that my mind has been changed because of Christ, and he's given me a holy calling. And that should be important to me. But we need to realize that there's one other thing that's bigger behind all of this, and we're done. That this is more than being separate from the world for the mere purpose of being different. I think you should understand today that as messed up as the world is, it's worth being different just for being different. Yeah. But that's not the biggest thing that's behind all of this. God's plan of salvation, the work of the new birth in us, is to affect our thinking. With that comes this holy calling when we accept the gospel. And it's all about one primary thing. That one primary thing is to bring glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in our text, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's all about bringing glory unto him. You know, you and I, God's plan of salvation, the work of the new birth, his effect thing is to bring glory unto him. He says, which has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our purpose, but according to his own purpose. What was his purpose? His purpose, God's very clear about his purpose in salvation, was to bring glory unto the Father and glory unto his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved because of his glory. You know, God's plan of salvation, certainly all, but he's done all of this. All he has done in us was for his own glory. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're almost done here. Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and verse 9. You all still awake? All right. Can't have a sound mind if you don't stay awake in church. Philippians 1 verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, discernment, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, that's that holy calling, which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and to the praise of God. He changes our thinking, calls us with this holy calling. Listen tonight, that we might be a testament to the glory of God. You know what gives God, you know what's one of the greatest testaments of the glory of God is that God takes a bunch of sinners, changes our thinking, through the process of that extends to us a holy calling. And we become so different, and the change in us is so dramatic that people look at us and say, "What happened to you?" I say, "Well, let me tell you what happened to me. God saved me."
Amen.
And He gets the glory for everything that I am.
Yes.
And everything I do. That's good. He gets the glory for all of that. It's all about His glory. That's why God did it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look over there. The end of the holy calling to salvation. He paid for and offers us. The end of all of that is to glorify Him in all things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 11. He says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and to fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's all about His glory and to bring Him glory and to bring Him honor. Everything is about His glory. Now listen tonight, our thinking will never be right, nor the way which we think, until we understand fully that salvation is not merely an escape from hell and condemnation. Mm-hmm. That when He saved us, He changed our thinking, or He should have. Amen. And along with that came this holy calling. A call not only to salvation, but a call out of the world and unto holiness. Because the God who planned and provided salvation, He too is holy. Mm-hmm. And so He's called us unto that. But then when we go a little further and understand that this calling to holiness had a purpose, that is to glorify Him. We're in trouble when we think that being separate from the world is the end of all things. We need to be separate from the world. But the purpose of all of it is so that people might see the difference Christ makes in our life and give Him glory. The side benefit of it is it saves us a lot of hassle and a lot of mess in our life. But we ought to be give Him glory. That effect is so profound in us that others should see it and glorify Him. This is the end of that calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 19. You probably read this verse before. What? That's a question with an exclamation. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Amen. Here's the response. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. That's the primary purpose of all of this. We're to glorify Him. We're not going to look up all these verses. I'll give them to you. You can write them down later. But 1 Peter 4:14 says we're to glorify Him in times of reproach. He says, count it glory when you're reproached for Christ. When your boss and the people at work make fun of you because of your stand and the difference in your life, they're afraid of you. That's what's wrong.
Right.
He says, that's glory to God that they can see such a difference in your life. We're to glorify Him in times of suffering in 1 Peter 1:3 through 8. We're to glorify Him with our testimony in 2 Peter 2:11. In our declaration that we are now, that all we are now is due to Him and His work in us, He gets the glory in it all. Now, what does all this have to do with a sound mind? Let me recap it one more time. We can't have the opportunity for a sound mind until we get saved. You're never going to be disciplined in your thinking until you get saved. You're never going to think right or think rightly until you get saved. You've got to have your mind made right by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only comes through salvation. Our thinking will never be right. The process of our thinking will never be right until we make peace with the idea that He's to change our thinking, but then secondly, it'll never be right until we make peace with the idea that the world is now crucified to me. You know what helped a lot of God's people with thinking? If they would finally settle the issue that the world is crucified unto us. If they would stop trying to straddle the old life and the new life and just get over here where God is and decide for themselves once and for all, I don't care what the world's doing, I don't care what everybody else is doing, this is what God wants for me. This is what God wants our family to be like, what our home to be like, what my single life to be like. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what the religious world is doing. He's given us a holy calling. It's going to be hard to think right until we finally, once and for all, settle that issue. Your thinking will never be right as long as you try to straddle the gap between what you were and what you are. And your thinking will never be sound until you get it. that your salvation came with a holy calling, which included not only separation from the present world, but a calling to give him glory in all things. Let me finish by saying this. How can your thinking be right until you understand your purpose? And you, friend, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. You have only one bottom of the line purpose. That is to give glory unto him. Amen. That's our primary purpose. To give glory unto him in all things. In all things, my first thought, Brother Chad, should always be his glory. How will this decision bring glory unto Christ? How will this act bring glory unto Christ? Or will it damage the glory of Christ? How can I bring him glory in this situation that I'm in, or in this circumstance in? How can I best give him glory in this time of suffering, in this time of trial? The boss is wearing me out at work. Where can I find an opportunity here to give him glory, give God glory in my life? That ought to be our first thought, how to glorify him. Our first question should always be, will this in some way hinder people's attitude of the glory of God? You know, I've talked a lot about how good God is, and how powerful God is, and how God can meet all my needs. How's the decision I'm about to make now going to either fortify that in their minds or destroy it in their minds? How can I bring glory unto him? Will this cause others to doubt that everything we've said of his glory? Will this bring more or less glory unto him? Is this about me? Is this about my wants, my fears, my doubt, my glory, my dreams, my recognition? Or is this about his glory? We have to be honest about the glory of God. That's our primary purpose. Our thinking will never be sound until we get our head around this idea. It's not about me anymore. Amen? It's about what makes Jesus Christ look best in my life. What gives him glory in my life. It's when I stop trying to drag part of the old life with me and decide once and for all, I don't care what everybody else is doing. I just don't care. Because my only concern is, how can I best bring him glory and honor in my life? You got to understand your purpose before our thinking can ever be right. Once you understand that your whole purpose is to bring him glory, and God has changed your mind and your thinking, now you're in a place where you can start dealing with other issues related to our thinking. We're going to get this foundational truth down, though. If you're saved tonight, God should have changed your thinking. Amen? And we need to continue to work to disciple and grow in it and read and study God's Word and continue to expand our thinking. But some of it should have been instantaneous. And that's why when you got saved, God changed your thinking. You should have understood that with that salvation came a holy calling to not be like the world anymore, to be different. We have nothing to boast of because everything that's different about us is because of him. And understanding that the reason he changed our mind and the reason he changes our lifestyle is so that people can look at us and him get the glory for what he's done. And so from this day forward, our primary first thought in our thinking should be, does this give him glory? Does this hinder his glory? How can I give him glory? How will this decision give me an opportunity not to make more money, not to be more secure, not to fulfill my dreams, but how in this can I find a way to give him glory? Or is this all about me? Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you will?